Knowledge and education are wonderful and essential. In fact, the Bible encourages us to seek after knowledge. But we must not pursue knowledge either above or apart from our relationship with God as He has revealed in His Word. In part one of this message, Pastor Paul Tauchus introduced us to one of the richest and wisest men who ever lived, namely King Solomon. He had more wealth and power and knowledge than most of us can comprehend, but Solomon could find no lasting happiness in any of those worldly pursuits. Therefore, Solomon set out to write a book to warn those coming after him, people like us, about all the ways he tried and failed to find his happiness apart from God. It just can't be done. It is to Solomon's book, the book of Ecclesiastes, that we return to today. In this second part of the message, Pastor Paul Tauchus reminds us of the importance of examining all knowledge and information in light of the truth of God's Word. In fact, true wisdom and understanding cannot be found outside of what God has revealed about Himself and about creation in the Bible. The Bible is the only book that will remain for eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, the apostle tells us that the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Scripture is the only book that tells us what really matters in life, and that is to fear God, to keep His commands, and to realize that one day we will all stand before God's perfect righteous judgment. Likewise, the book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is really the baseline of all true knowledge. In other words, all knowledge worth knowing is built on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. And this fear of the Lord begins with a heart attitude, a reverence for God. Let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and discover the importance of receiving the Bible with a humble, teachable heart as we together delight in the Word.
When I was a boy, I used to love climbing trees, and I could never get it into my head, though, that the farther I climbed, that meant the farther I had to come back down. And I loved climbing up and up and up and up and getting as high as I could possibly get. But oh, I didn't like coming down. I would just cling up there at the top of the tree for minutes until I could get the bravery up to begin to go down. I don't climb trees anymore. Hair turns white and gray. Verse 5, the almond tree blossoms. Proverbs talks about this, the glory of young men is their strength and the honor of old men is their gray hair. Just think of all the honor that's in this room. Walking becomes jerky and unstable. The grasshopper drags itself along. Natural desires begin to wither. Desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And you go to a lot more funerals. The mourners go about the streets. You begin reading the obituary pages in the newspaper because you almost always find a friend. Life becomes fragile like a thread. Look at verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped. And the mind deteriorates. The golden bowl is broken. And organ functions begin to break down. The pitcher is shattered, the wheel broken. And then we die. Verse 7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. If lived for God, there is a peaceful assurance at the end. The kind of assurance that Fanny Crosby, the blind songwriter, described in Saved by Grace. Someday the silver cord will break. Surely she drew this from Ecclesiastes 12. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I awake within the palace of the king. Someday my earthly house will fail. I cannot tell how soon it will be. But this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. Someday when fades the golden sun beneath the rosy-tinted west, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest. So for the believer in Jesus Christ, the aging process should feed our longing to leave this world and to be with our Savior. But verse 8 makes Solomon's message clear. Without God, that'll never happen. Without you knowing the Lord, you'll never get to that place that at the end of your life you'll have a peaceful assurance and contentment of knowing the love of God and resting in Him. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. That phrase is repeated more than any other in the book. And what Solomon the preacher is saying is, I'm at the end of my life and I'm looking at my life and I'm seeing all of the ways that I left God out of my life, and I realize it was all vanity. Everything I did, everything I accomplished without God being the center was a royal waste. For example, in chapter 1, he says, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. Behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. And his conclusion was, even in wisdom there is grief, and in knowledge there is pain. So in chapter 2 he says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. I'll test you, life. I'm going to test you with pleasure and see if pleasure is the way to get meaning out of life. So enjoy yourself, I said to myself. And behold, it too was futility. He talks about the futility of laughter and the futility of wine and the futility of being consumed with building things. The futility of chasing possessions and wealth. And then he sought satisfaction and meaning in life through work. Chapters 2 through 6. And he comes to the end and says, you know what? The fruits of all my labors are left for someone else to enjoy. Oh, what a waste. And on it goes throughout the book, making the same point. If you choose to live a self-centered life instead of a God-centered life, you will arrive at the end empty. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And those of you who are still youth, listen up. Here's a message from the wisest, richest man who lived on the earth 3,000 years ago. And he says to you, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember, you have been made by God beautifully in His image for a reason, for a purpose, to glorify His name. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your youth while you have the strength. While you have more strength than you'll ever have again to serve God. Pour everything you have into loving God and serving Him and living for Him. Don't live for yourself. That's the first priority. The first all-encompassing priority is remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The second one is found in the remaining verses of the chapter, and that is reverence God in your heart and life. Reverence God in your heart and life. I've chosen the word reverence because of verse 13, where Solomon says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. The conclusion is this: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man before God can be summed up in that statement. Fear God and keep His commandments. Reverence God in your heart, but also in your life, in how you carry out the commandments of God. Verse 9, he says, Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. Solomon was a student, a lifelong student. He studied to teach others. He wrote and collected many proverbs. The book of Proverbs is one example. He wrote most of the proverbs, but not all of them. He was also a collector of short, pithy statements of truth, which is what Proverbs is. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. He chose his words carefully. He wanted to write words of truth. He wanted to find a delightful way to convey hard truth. Isn't that a great lesson for all of us? Some things are hard to say, right? But to be like Solomon, but to strive to find a delightful way to something, to say something that's really hard to say. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're given by one shepherd. Now he's moving into the realm of Scripture. The words that have been given by the one shepherd, that's Psalm 23 shepherd. A goad is a sharp pointed stick that is used to drive cattle, especially when oxen are used in plowing. And so the point here is that it's an instrument used to urge one to action. And so even as he was assembling the proverbs and choosing his words, he was choosing words that would compel people toward action. Not just to convey knowledge, but he wanted his words to make a difference in moving people further down the road toward God. As elders, we've been reading a book about disciple making and how to evaluate our entire church under the umbrella of making disciples. And there's this phrase used throughout the book, move a person one step to the right. Move a person one step to the right. In other words, choosing words, getting involved in people's lives in order to goad them, to move them one step to the right. But that's not just for the elders. It's for every one of us who knows the Lord. Every one of us has the opportunity to minister the word in each other's lives. And the goal should be, as we minister to one another, we can just help each other move one step to the right. Not 100 steps. That'll happen in time. Just one step to the right. Do we choose our words carefully? Do we find delightful ways to say the truth so that we may goad one another further down the road? These are like nails, Solomon says. And they're given by one shepherd. So it's the Word of God that he has in mind. The biblical books that Solomon wrote, they were inspired of God. The very words, not just the ideas or the concepts, were given by God, as the New Testament affirms that the Scripture is breathed out by God. The Holy Spirit has given us the Scriptures. And beyond the words of Scripture, there are so many books, he says in verse 12, my son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. He says, my son, be warned. Excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body, and writing books is endless. And keep in mind, this is a guy who wrote 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs, books on botany and zoology. In addition to Proverbs, he wrote Song of Solomon and the book we're studying this morning, Ecclesiastes. He wrote at least two of the Psalms. And still, he probably felt that he had only scratched the surface. And here at the end of his life, He says it's endless. The writing of books is endless. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. I know that you have a hard time believing this, but when I was younger, I was a real smart aleck. And one day in college, in Bible college, no less, I wrote this verse on the chalkboard. You know what a chalkboard is? Not a whiteboard, a chalkboard. I wrote it on the chalkboard before the professor arrived. He didn't appreciate that. Just trying to goad him on, you know? Help him understand that, you know, he could cut back on the assignments and the reading and all that if he wanted to, but he didn't. So this is not obviously a wholesale condemnation of man's writings or the acquiring of knowledge. There's so much in Scripture that would encourage us to always be learning, always be growing, being teachable. The Apostle Paul loved books. At the end of his life, he said to Timothy, "When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and my books, especially the parchments," meaning the Scriptures. "Bring me my books, Timothy, and especially the Scriptures." See, and that helps us to keep things in balance. There are many books to read, and we should be reading. We should be growing. But there's one book that stands above them all, and it is the Word of God. And so Solomon's warning is that there are infinite, there are infinite books, infinite numbers of books, but there's only one book. Keep that in mind. So there are three admonitions that are part of this second priority. And the first is receive God's word. Just determine in your heart right now, you're going to be the kind of person who is receiving the word of God with a humble, teachable heart. Verse 13, the end of all matter. Of the matter is this, fear God and keep his commandments. Realize what really matters. That's the second admonition. Realize what really matters. Realize that at the end of your life, this is all that's going to matter, whether you feared God and kept his commandments. What does it mean to fear God? It means to reverence him. The fear of God is one of those phrases that used to be really common among Christians, but it really has fell into disfavor over the years. But Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the Lord is really the baseline of all true knowledge. All knowledge worth knowing is built on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord begins with a heart attitude. It's a reverence for God. There's a teachable spirit within the person who fears the Lord. There's a hatred of sin, Proverbs 8:13 says. So this fear of God, this holy reverence of God, produces the kind of qualities that God is pleased with in our lives. There's a desire to please him. There's a fear of displeasing him. There's a hatred of evil. There's a desire to grow in knowledge. But it then is carried out in life. Keep his commandments. See, the one fearing God, the heart attitude, leads to obeying God. As Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments." See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but that should lead to doing the commandments of God. And then finally, verse 14, a third admonition, reflect upon God's future judgment. For is a connecting word there in verse 14. Why should we fear God and keep his commandments? Because one day God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So by reflecting on the future judgment of God, we are motivated toward holy living. That's his point. which is something we find in the New Testament as well, as the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 when he urges us to remember that we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, it's that reason that I want to be pleasing to him. As we remember and we reflect on a future day of judgment in which we will stand before the Lord and give an account for our Christian lives. I'm not saying we're going to give an account for sin that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's not what I'm saying. That's a different judgment, and that judgment is for unbelievers, the book of Revelation teaches. But there is a judgment for us as believers. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll stand before God, and God will say, what did you do with the grace that I gave to you? What did you do with your Christian life? That's why John writes in 1 John 2, now little children, abide in him. Abide in Christ. Stay close to Christ. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So reflect on the future judgment of God. Reflect on the reality that Jesus is coming again, and we don't know when he's coming again. And let that motivate you to love him and serve him and fear him and obey him. And all of this is made possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the promised Redeemer that God announced to Adam and Eve after they sinned and brought death and dying into the world. The promise was for the Redeemer to come, and he would restore us to God. So my question to you is, have you been restored to God through Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Are you forgiven? Are you reconciled to God through Christ? The invitation of the Savior stands. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. See, in Christ, we have been given all that we need in order to fear God and keep his commandments. Without him, there's no way we can do it. But with him, we can. And so we shall. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who recorded it. And we pray that the Holy Spirit who taught us this morning will continue to apply it to our lives, that we may glorify your name, that we will fear you and keep your commandments, for such is the whole duty of man. Help us, we pray, through Christ.
Thanks for listening. I'm joined now by Pastor Paul Tauchus. Paul, the book of Ecclesiastes encourages us to choose our words carefully, to speak true words in kindness. What encouragement do you have for those of us who struggle with a quick tongue?
We all struggle with quickness of tongue to one degree or another, but the New Testament scriptures help us so much in giving us a reason to pause and think about what we're about to say. For example, Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Grace makes our words more palatable, easier to accept, like salt causes food to be more tasty and something we would really enjoy eating. Ephesians 4:30 directs us in this way, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Again, the apostle says, let's make sure that when we open our mouths to speak to other people, that we are giving grace to them. He says, our words should be edifying, timely, and filled with grace. So based upon these scriptures, we need to learn to slow down, to ask ourselves questions like, am I listening well? Am I listening to the other person? Am I patient with the other person? Or am I trying to change that person in ways that only God can? Is my speech sprinkled with grace? Are my words appetizing? Will my words bless the other person? Or will what I am about to say build the other person up? Will it strengthen them? Will it help them to make progress in their spiritual life? Or am I just saying what I'm saying to cause me to feel better? So stopping, slowing down, asking ourselves, am I being gracious? And will these words build another person up? Will help us make progress in godliness?
Thanks, Paul. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website, along with other helpful resources. You can find us at delightintheword.org. You can also find the program on most podcast apps. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Join us next time as we continue our series, From Garden to Garden, as we together delight in the Word.